You're listening to Awake, a men's podcast by Fellowship Bible Church. Well, hello and welcome to the Awake podcast. In this episode, we're going to be diving into the topic of navigating emotions and specifically building emotional resilience. Sean and I are going to be joined today by Greg Pruitt, who has served as an elder and leader at Fellowship in various capacities and now spends a lot of time investing into the lives of men across Kansas. But before we get to that, here is a brief word from Joe on the topic of building emotional resilience.
So emotional resilience is your ability to recover and adapt to stressful situations or crises. Okay, so I'm going to share with you in a little bit some of my lack of emotional resilience and what that led to on a pastor confession in just a little bit. But right now, if you think about your capacity to handle loss, your capacity to handle disappointment, your capacity to have an expectation that someone does not, whether through their will or incapacity, cannot meet. How do you handle yourself and your emotions when loss or a surprise or a disappointment happens? How do you have, you know, do you have triggers that move you down an emotional path that leads you to anger and leads you to frustration or leads you to curse or leads you to cancel people and walk away from relationship rather than endure with them and navigate what conflict you have? So emotional resilience is your capacity to do that. Think about a three-year-old. They have very little emotional resilience. So the tower they're building falls, they cry, right? Because the great disappointment. But a parent can look in and see the tower and see the perspective of the day. They have in their minds and in their understanding of their child the capacity to have perspective in the midst of their child's loss. So you don't, thankfully, have a parent then who breaks into tears when their child's tower falls over. They have emotional resilience to do that. Now, think just about adding 30 or 40 years onto that experience. Think about what happens when whatever tower you're building crashes and where you're caught emotionally in that. Someone apart from that has a little bit better perspective, but we have to build within ourselves the capacity. What do I do when I fear? What do I do when I worry? So you may not be able to control the impulse of emotion that happens to you, but you are responsible to steward the emotions that are in your life. Okay. So when you talk about when something, a disappointment happens or loss happens, you just think about the possible things that happened within you. You can be reactive or you can be responsive. You can be impulsive or you can be investigative. In other words, thinking through that emotion. Why do I have that? What is it producing in my behavior? And what's a way forward? You can either ramp up your heart rate and being more impulsive or reactive, or you can move more towards resting in a relationship with Christ and going to Him and trusting Him and falling back on Him in the emotional crises of your life.
Well, today, Sean and I are joined by Greg Pruitt to dive into this topic of building emotional resilience. Sean, welcome as always. Glad to have you.
Thanks, Liam. Happy to be here, as always.
And Greg, welcome to the Awake podcast.
Thank you.
Can you just tell us a little bit about yourself, your family, involvement with Fellowship? Feel free to kind of start wherever and share whatever.
Okay. Yeah, so Kansas native. I was born in California, but didn't. We moved at 5, so not a lot of choice in that move. Mm-hmm. So, Kansas native, grew up in a small town, Mayetta, just north of here, a small little town, and so farming community. Went to college, met my wife. We both live in Topeka. My wife's a school psychologist for 501. I work for the Lawrence Police Department and been there for 24 years now. And so family, also children. We have 3 kids. 2 of them attend church here. And my 2 girls attend church here. And my daughter, Nora, has her husband, mm-hmm. as her grandson. And then my son's over in Kansas City. and Tim's church worship leader, not worship leader, but worship band over there in Kansas City. In
stellar church. Guitar player.
He loves guitar, loves guitar. And so plays guitar over there and works at JHS Pedal and just got a job there recently and does their editing video stuff. So
Very cool.
Yeah,
very cool.
And fellowship. So yeah. So fellowship. So we came to fellowship like 18, 19 years ago. We were just new in the community, and then they asked us to work and serve in a leadership team. We're like, no, let's wait a couple years. So then became a deacon, and then became an elder, and then I've stepped off the elder board for right now, just trying to clear up my job and retire this year, get things straightened out in my own life. But they gave great grace in that, so I appreciate that. But involved, you know, we do ShareFest, help out, you know, been involved with the church. I work with Bob Clifton and Chris Morrison out of a church, University Church out of Manhattan.
Yeah.
And we do base camp and also work with a group of guys for Becoming Good Soil, or Becoming a King out of Oklahoma. And so we do work together, working with men across the state.
And you and Bob together have organized, led, executed base camp retreats for several years, right?
Yep.
And we've talked about, some of you guys listening have attended, I know, and those have been things that we've encouraged guys to get involved in. So there's just something about getting away for a few days with a group of guys to really dive into whatever the topic is for that weekend that I think is just super special. So we appreciate your ministry and work towards investing in the lives of men all across the state of Kansas and I don't know, maybe across the U.S. I don't know how far, but
Shout out to my small group guys. You know, we meet Monday nights, and so love those guys. We do life together. We have our, you know, like most small group guys, they have their text threads together and weird pictures and not inappropriate.
Funny gifts, all of that stuff.
Yeah. Yep. So shout out to those guys who just do life with, and just the other men in my life at fellowship, like a Kent Pope or even Joe or different guys who reach out, and just Brian Trius. They're just great guys, and it's good to be part of the men here at fellowship.
Absolutely. So, Greg, we wanted to bring you on to help us talk through, think through, and process the idea of navigating emotions, and specifically on the topic of building emotional resilience. Mm-hmm. And so in Joe's teaching on this topic, he defined it as our ability to recover and adapt to stressful situations or crises. Mm-hmm. Is there anything that you would want to add to this definition, to give it some flesh, to help guys understand exactly what's being said? Or do you feel like this is really a solid definition here?
Joe's definition is solid. Mm-hmm. I would not say it's not solid. He would kick my rear. But no, the definition is solid. The only thing I would add to it is emotional resilience is in real time, being able to acknowledge my emotion, to then be able to understand what that emotion is and then be able to respond and communicate effectively about that emotion if need be. So what's my ability to be able to know myself and then knowing how it's affecting me and knowing how it's affecting the room? Mm-hmm. Our emotion affects the room, you know? And so how do I understand and manage that? And then I'll ultimately bring that under the lordship of Jesus, and inviting Jesus into that emotion. And go, okay, Lord, this is what I'm feeling. I acknowledge it, understand it. Maybe I don't understand it, so I'm going to step back and be quiet, think about it. And we just don't really take time to do that in our lives.
Yeah, I agree with that. I think it is a necessary skill and a learned skill over time that— it's not something that I even came across, the idea of building emotional resilience or even just how to navigate emotions in general until my mid-20s. And I think that speaks to this next question that I wanted to kind of chew on with you as well. It's in general, how would you grade or give language to the level of emotional resilience that we see in the big church today or even in the broader culture? And why do you think it is what it is?
So sometimes we're led by our culture, right, about certain things, and the church follows up a little bit later because the church, we're focused on discipleship and working in people's lives, and then we look out into the culture and go, oh, yeah, they're dealing with this issue, And then we think, how do we then thoughtfully and righteously deal with that issue? And I think emotional resilience is going to be one of those topics. So going into COVID, I am, you know, not even realizing COVID is happening. John Eldredge writes a book about navigating and just living in this world of chaos. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden COVID breaks out, you know, and then in the midst of that, he writes a book on this idea of building resilience. Mm-hmm. And so I think we are now seeing Christian culture then now trying to address those matters. And then other writers now are coming on board going, yeah, that's right, we need to look at it. So one, we're just not prepared sometimes. Mm-hmm. And I think that's, again, we're coming back going, okay, then how do we address this issue of emotional resilience? So one class in my job I teach in law enforcement and training across the state is de-escalation. Mm-hmm. So, and we did it all before 2017, we're meeting saying, hey, we don't have a curriculum. How do we begin to address this issue of de-escalation? Then COVID happens, and then we have issues that go on with in Minnesota and across the nation of just seeing we are not responding well sometimes. Mm-hmm. And because we aren't knowing how or realizing how our emotions affect us. And so one thing we see is, and we do in our trainings, our de-escalation trainings, is we take a whole session on understanding emotion. And so we have the de-escalation. We love that part. But we don't even deal with the escalation part. Mm. And so escalation, we delve actually into that training. What is escalation? And then how are you escalated? And if you're escalated, do you even know what your triggers are? And triggers are typically trauma and undealt with hurt. Mm-hmm. Undealt with hurt, and then it becomes a trigger because we don't process that stuff. And so we then have people delve in and deal with, okay, do you understand really what your trigger is? And then even how do you respond? Because I can give you no emotion, but you'll know I'm pissed off. You know? And right. So, yeah. And I think our spouses know that more than
oh, yeah. One.
So it's like, because they're like, yeah. Well, and the question, what's the question they'll ask? What's wrong? What's going on? And we're saying nothing. We think we're being so silent. Yeah. But this emotion is just leaking out of us, right? So how do we get better at? And I think the church is coming alongside us now to say, okay, we need to begin to understand when we do, as Stone and Hen speak out of, and they spoke at the, oh, what was that conference? The Global Leadership Summit. Uh-huh. Thanks for the feedback. Mm-hmm. That was Stone and Hen. And they're saying we leak emotion all the time. It comes out of our face. It comes out of our attitudes. Mm-hmm. It comes out because we aren't dealing with it. And we're not meant to hold that stuff in, right? So we have a culture of men who have grown up not ready. They've been taught, what do? Don't cry. Shut up. Mm-hmm. Don't, you know, wipe that tear away. Don't get all emotional on me. Those are all terms that we've heard growing up because our fathers didn't know mm-hmm. and their fathers didn't know. How do we begin to address this? And I think part of our culture is demanding it. Okay, now I'm getting long-winded, but those are some
really
of those initial thoughts that we're just not prepared. And so if I was to look at the church in America today, which is a kind of a view of our culture, mm-hmm. I mean, what's the divorce rate in the church? Around 50%?
Yeah.
What's the divorce rate in the culture? Around 50%. Mm-hmm. So I think some things come across.
Yeah.
And so we are not sometimes ready to address those things. We don't think about them. We don't know the way. We don't even know the path. And so we talk about navigating it. It's like, navigate what? I'm not going down that. I'll go with what I know. Mm-hmm. And sometimes with what I know is just not the best.
Yeah, and I kind of think about, you know, our emotions, our lives as being like a ship on the water. And in terms of navigating emotions, you don't even really know that your boat's on the water and it's just getting tossed around mm-hmm. until somebody says, like, hey, your boat's on the water. And when the waves get high, this is how it's going to respond. And this is what you need to do in light of that. And I think that was one of the early, early learnings for me when I first started to kind of understand my own emotions. Mm-hmm. It's just how physical they were and mm-hmm. representing themselves and my face getting flushed when I'm angry or kind of my muscles tensing up or I could feel it in my neck and just all of those things that I think is so important that there's a lot of learning that has to take place before we can even get into building up that emotional resilience. Yeah. It's just understanding and identifying our emotions as well.
And you bring up a good point, Liam, because what's going on there is you're having all these physiological responses that others can read so well, but
right, yeah.
And it's like we think we're in control. We're not in control, right? Really, it's fighting to get out of us, right? But yet, what are we trying to do? We're trying to hold it in. Clenched teeth, clenched fists, sore neck. We go, why am I so tense? Because we're trying to hold all this stuff in. And so the ability, to understand we swim in it. And it is so natural. It comes out of us. But yet, are we willing to identify that? I mean, how many of us are going, what am I feeling right now?
Yeah.
We're not doing that.
Nobody, yeah. Nobody.
We're pressing ahead because we don't let those things come out, right? So, Sean, were you going to say something?
No. I think I'm just, not in my head listening. This is the first time we've met, and you have such experience in dealing with emotions that I'm trying to take as much as I can from this conversation and learn a little bit and kind of how it's applied to my life. And one of the things you said a little bit ago was just the how long it takes. It's not, emotional resilience isn't an overnight type of thing. Mm-hmm. I think about how many kind of ups and downs I kind of went through and times I had to say yes to God and what his plans are and no to myself, and times I slipped up onto that. So just kind of that journey is and how long it, sometimes takes having people come alongside you and like going through these conversations and how to express yourself has definitely helped me build the resilience that I have today under that.
Yeah, so I like the word you use there, Sean, is journey. And you're exactly right. It is a journey. But the question, do we even recognize we're on the journey?
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Right. Yeah. So being tossed around in the waters, do you even recognize that?
Yeah, it exactly. So we come around and toss, and then we typically take that on the others. I mean, what did they say? They come home, they kick the dog, they kick the cat. or I guess you yell at your wife, and the wife then gets frustrated and kind of yells at the kid, and then the kid kicks a cat. Mm-hmm. So it's that idea of so we're at work, and we're doing interviews. We do them over the phone sometimes. And sometimes you'll hear a person doing a very frustrating interview. And they're recording it. And they're, of course, the people know it's being recorded. But we're talking at it. And then it's like you hear the raise elevation. And what happens after they'll hang the phone up. But what happens is that they don't just like, okay, I'm going back to work and I'm going to keep typing. They immediately go tell someone how frustrated they are about it. And they don't even realize what they're doing. And then that kind of becomes a theme for the entire day that they're telling other people how frustrated they are, but yet not even maybe that's how they're processing it. But it doesn't just go away. It is a journey. And how do we become more aware, right? How do we get to that place where like, And so part of my prayer, I do the Pause app every day. I've been doing it now for a year plus, and I'm just being very – I found we're jumping ahead here.
No, you're good.
Practices. Mm-hmm. But, man, the consistency of allowing the Holy Spirit into my heart and mind and going, Lord, what am I feeling right now? What's the emotion I'm feeling? Lord, where is it coming from? And then, Lord, what are we going to do about it? It's interesting. In Genesis chapter 3, God asks three questions. This is after they've eaten of the apple, both Adam and Eve. And he asks three questions. The first question is, where are you? Where are you? That's the first question God asked. Now, of course, God knew where they were at. He says, where are you? Proximity. We tend, when we get emotional, what do? We push away. We want to go into our own life. Well, sometimes we engage,
badly.
Yeah. But there's this proximity thing. Where are you? God wants to be close to us, even in the midst of the fall. Where are you? He wants to. Proximity is about being a continual relationship with God. When I'm angry, I don't want to talk to God. I want to talk to anybody. So I think so. The first thing is, where are you? And then the next question he asked. So where are you?
Who told you were naked?
There we go. Thank you. Who told you? Thank you, Liam. Who told you? The question is then, where am I getting my feedback from? What truth is being told to me about what I've just done? And then lastly, he asks, what have you done? And so this idea of that God he's concerned with the what, but he's more concerned about proximics. And where they're getting the information and about where their knowledge is coming from on this situation. And I think that's, God wants to be in the midst of our emotion. He wants to be in the midst of that. So how do we go in the moment when I'm angry? Lord, what am I feeling? I'm feeling loneliness right now. I'm feeling whatever it's going to be. Then the next thing is going to be, okay, Lord, I acknowledge that. I acknowledge that I'm lonely. Okay, Lord, why am I feeling lonely? Mm-hmm. And what am I doing? I'm slowing the train down. In fact, Rochelle and I, my wife, mm-hmm. we have an agreement. If someone's really upset in an argument, our agreement is this, that we can say, I need 10 minutes. Mm. I need 5 minutes. Because we learned early on, we don't want to say something stupid
yeah. mm-hmm.
or something that's going to leave an emotional mark
mm-hmm.
or an emotional memory or maybe a memory that's going to leave a mark.
And how long did that take you to put to practice within your relationship with your wife?
I would say by year, real practice, practice of actually doing it probably after year 7 or 8. Mm-hmm.
Maybe. So we got some time.
Yeah. yeah.
But when you
kick that can down the road a
we just realized
longer.
that I would just go into this place and I'd say, I just need 5 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
I need, in fact, where it came out, I'll just tell you, and I tell people this, is that Rochelle and I were talking, and I was so mad, I just slammed my hand against the wall. It's just, I mean, against anger, emotion trying to get out of us, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Slammed my hand against, and I realized going, that's not healthy. That's not healthy. And even some of us will hit ourselves. Hmm. You know, you ever hit yourself? You're like, oh man, that's not healthy. So it's saying I need a timeout. Hmm. And do we have the wherewithal in our relationship with our spouses to go, I need that time because hmm. what comes out of me next is going to be really important, and it will be remembered. And it's how we begin to resolve difficulty and conflict in our relationships, especially with those most significant, our family and children.
Yeah, and I think that example especially hits on why it's so important, and I would say necessary and vital for us to build emotional resilience mm-hmm. because it's not just about us. Not only, I mean, our relationship with the Lord alone should drive us to want to work on this and be conformed in the image of Christ. But I think we see it very visibly in the impact and the wake it leaves in the relationships around us.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's your anger doesn't just affect you. It mm-hmm. starts to affect everybody around you. For me, I mean, it's fear is a very dominant emotion in my life and how I navigate that. And that has a ton of ripple effects in the way that I respond as a husband or as a worker or as a friend. And so I think that's a big, big piece on the importance and the necessity of building emotional resilience. So I want to kind of ask how you really began to develop in this area. And you've talked a little bit about some of the practices that you kind of enter into. Mm-hmm. But where did this start for you? When did you kind of become aware of the importance of understanding, identifying, processing, navigating, and building emotional resilience?
So I think the first part would have come when being, not speak to the single guys here, but I think when I got married mm-hmm. and had to live with someone, even going back to having roommates, but even with roommates, we can come and go. When I had to live with someone and I couldn't go elsewhere, you know, your rent is being paid here. I'm not going to go get a hotel room. And I began to realize that I was just not prepared, where you think, oh, I got this pulled together. You know, it's almost like we see ourselves sailing, you get this navigating an idea of being in the water. We're kind of on this boat alone. Mm. You know, oh, yeah, I'm doing good, you know. And I may get a little snippy now and then, but no big deal. And I began to realize when there's someone else in the boat with me, and they have to live with that stuff. And so at that point, I began to realize if someone has to live with it, if I know what's in my own head, what do they have to live with? And so that was initially, was getting married, and then from there, children. And I realized sometimes our parents teach us by good examples, and sometimes they teach us by their poor examples. Because, and I've given great, my dad and I have talked about this, and I'm, And he gave him great grace, because he just, when I heard about his childhood and the physical abuse he suffered, well, it's no wonder.
Mm-hmm. So, a lot of compassion.
Oh, total compassion for his situation, to go, thank you for not doing that to me, mm-hmm. one. I appreciate that, and telling him that. And two, now then how do I work on me in the sense first? Because we know thyself, right? Mm-hmm. You know, and so how do I know how I respond in poor situations? So it's so one, wife, then kids, and then just working with other people, realizing your wake matters. Mm-hmm. Some of the stuff out of integrity, and Joe's talked about some of those things. We have two wakes. We have a personal wake and a professional wake, and we can cause havoc in people's lives. And then in my job, in my daily, I'm a police detective, and just we would come home at nights and tell stories that going, just saying chaotic, mm-hmm. chaotic families. When you see a kid in the waiting room at the police station, that's typically because that kid's been in some way abused. Mm-hmm. It's not because they want to maybe get a police badge, but that's rare. It's usually they've been abused somehow. And then just realizing, okay, how do we improve? And then becoming, I think, being a crisis negotiator, how you communicate, what you communicate. We talked earlier before the pre-talk of, mm-hmm. Sean, your voice, you have that FM, not late night FM DJ voice.
You're,
you
know, tuning into Awakes.
There we go.
Oh, 105.6, the buzz.
How I speak. Mm-hmm. Before how I speak, what's coming out? What's coming out of me? Even that agreement Rochelle and I have: if someone's frustrated, they got 5-10 minutes. You're good to go. And we're now sometimes late at night. We're laying in bed late at night, and you know a conversation's not going right. Mm. It's like, can we talk? It's requesting, can we talk about this tomorrow? Not telling her, mm. we will talk about this tomorrow. This is my anger coming out.
Yeah.
Can we talk about this tomorrow? So allowing it then to have practice. And I give everyone free reign. Talk to Rochelle. Ask her how we're doing. Mm-hmm. You know, talk to my wife. Ask her how we're doing. You have full – and I've told people, talk to my children. Ask them. Those are my greatest accountability partners. Mm. And to people – I'll tell my small group guys – you are free to look at any digital device I have. Anytime, any place, it is all yours. So learning to live a life that's exposed. Mm. So many times we hold this stuff, especially emotion. So, and always, how do we do, are we exposing that to the light? So in my prayer times, Lord, what am I feeling? Why am I feeling this way? What are we going to do about it? It's inviting the Father into that. Mm-hmm. Jesus, right here, my rage. Come into my rage right now. You're already there. So in reality, if he's omnipresent, he's already there, right? He's all-knowing, omniscient. So if he is those things already, it's acknowledging that.
Yep.
And then in my own little world, going, okay, Lord, you're already here. I'm going to invite you into this moment because for me, mentally, that helps. And then how are we going to deal with this? And in allowing God into that moment, allowing him to tend me in that moment. Am I going to give that to him, or am I going to hold on to it? Mm-hmm. So it's learning to live with others, ultimately, to answer your question, long-winded, sorry. Mm-hmm.
No, that's great. Do you have any, specific ways that you've approached the scriptures? And you've talked about time in prayer, mm-hmm. but in terms of other kind of practices, spiritual disciplines that have mm-hmm. helped you kind of build this emotional resilience and just, frankly, connection with God in the midst of those, how have you kind of done that?
Journaling is good. Mm-hmm. So I do it all digitally. But however you do it, mm-hmm. Document. It's good to document. Now it's getting it out of my head, right? It's putting on paper. I think we can only hold, what they say, 32 gigabytes of information a day. We can hold whatever that is. We can only hold so much. And we tend to live in a culture of, especially sometimes in the church, a content. If I got the content, I'm good. Mm-hmm. It's not about content. It's about transformation. Mm. Content's good. Give me a little content. Well, can I get transformed on that? And what's the next? I tend to over-content, I, you know.
Yeah.
And I don't, it doesn't take away from scripture memorization. Those things are important. But what's the one thing God is doing here, and how does God want to work in that area? So I totally forgot your question, but
just practices in general.
Practices. Yeah. I'm sorry. So practices. So another practice would be, so it is daily meditation. Let me clarify. Mm-hmm. It is daily scriptural, biblical meditation and prayer.
Yep.
So when I practice yoga, so when I go do yoga, I bring my scripture references. Sometimes it's just a good workout. Mm-hmm. Sometimes they get a little weird in there. And so it's my way kind of addressing that.
Yeah.
And I'll bring my scripture, and I put my scripture or the prayers that I'm doing that day. They're right there in front of me. Because I don't – sometimes we – COVID, I think, taught us a bad habit. And I think the bad habit of COVID is that we can do it on our own. Mm. What's the word? It's called self-isolate. I don't self-isolate. We live with others. And so if and COVID in some ways taught us that we can make it on our own, mm-hmm. and we can do it on our own, which is totally not true. I mean, we need other people. So one, I'm going to open my lives to others. Mm-hmm. So that's part of it. So I have prayer. I got journaling. I've got meditation prayers. Those things are shared them with other people. What are you praying about? Where are your meditations at? Mm-hmm. Where's your heart? Where's your head? So I'm exposing my life to other people. That's why, guys, we meet Monday nights. We meet very faithfully. Mm-hmm. So we take time just to share our lives as well. So there's that exposure. And they're welcome to go talk to my wife, ask her how she's doing, look her in the eye, say, how's Greg doing? Yeah. You know? So I think those are helpful practices. Mm-hmm. Another helpful practice is, what am I reading? So I read books on emotional, the thick books on emotional resilience. Where's, mm-hmm. can you tell me the history of emotional resilience? Well, they can come back to the 1960s.
Yeah.
And in the 60s, they come to this idea that, there's how do we grade emotion? You know, this idea of emotional intelligence. How do we grade emotion? Well, they've graded intelligence. In fact, my wife gives an intelligence test, you know, how smart mm-hmm. you are. It's like, I don't want to take that. I don't want to know how dumb I am. But in the 60s, they come up with this idea, how do we begin to grade emotion? Mm-hmm. And then from there, how do we begin to articulate and break it down? Then how do we know, how is emotion affecting us? And so even understanding the history of all this, we bring that into our trainings. We do emotional resilience training. We do de-escalation training. Even for our negotiators, we train that way. I think that's also, so what am I reading along with those other things? What am I reading? And then who am I reading it with? Am I reading it in community? So I'm having a conversation. Again, I'm not going to do this on my own.
Yep.
We're going to talk it out together. Mm-hmm. And so like Rochelle and I, we read books together. Not all books, but we read books together. We have same language, you know, building that emotional resilience with Rochelle. How's our resilience going together as a couple? Or even the guys I work with and live with in community, you know, reading the same materials, working not only the spiritual practices, but the emotional practices, the intellectual, the physiological. How are we doing it as a whole in building resilience? Mm.
So for a guy who is coming into this brand new, where do you start? You know, is it, do you not even get into some of these, you know, prayers and scripture meditations yet? Do you start with, how do you even identify what you're feeling? Do you start with, you know, some of those physical responses that your body goes through? I mean, how do you begin this process for somebody who is brand new to even just recognizing that they have emotions? Because I think a lot of times, and we talked about this earlier, a lot of guys kind of are in that somewhat stoic, somewhat man up, cowboy up, rub some dirt in it,
yeah,
stuff it down. Anger is really the only emotion that men are allowed to feel. For somebody who's there and doesn't realize that they also experience sadness, that they also experience fear, that they also experience shame, loneliness, love, joy, all of that. Where do you begin?
Yeah. So Joe said we have two emotions primarily, and it's happiness and sadness. And I agree with him, but I would add a third, anger. And so those are the three emotions Americans have. In fact, that's what the research is telling us. Americans have three emotions: happy, sad, angry. and anger, that's the one, and I agree with you, Liam, that's the one we're allowed to have as men, which is terrible. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, yes, we need to, you know, don't let the anger go down in your don't let the sun go down in your anger. We need to understand our anger. There's no doubt about that. But there, Joe represented the color chart, so he gave the color chart. So we, as a negotiator, I got a go bag, and in my go bag, it was as bag I go. When we go in negotiations, the bag goes with me. And in my go bag, and we give it to all our negotiators, is that color chart.
Nice.
We use that color chart because we want to explore, again, are you angry, happy, or sad? Because that's, maybe that's all they're able to articulate in a moment of rage or frustration or silence. But then we go, then we begin to press in to press down to actually it's loneliness is where they're at. Or maybe it's fear, or maybe it is anger because they, a certain situation, you begin to drill down gently. And so that color chart, if you guys have got that, go print it off. It's free. Go on the internet. And that, so that's super helpful. So where do you start? Let's go there. Where do you start? Well, when you start, it's inviting. And I say invite. God's already there, right? We know that. The Holy Spirit, he's a counselor, right? Into that moment. Father, what am I feeling? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, however you want to say it. What am I feeling? Why am I feeling this? And I welcome you into this moment, God. And that's going to be hard to do. So when your fingers are clenched and your fingers, you got clenched hands, you got clenched teeth, just ask yourself, what am I feeling? Father, come into this right now. Help me explore this. Help me navigate this because right now I'm lost. Yep. I'm lost with this. And I really need your counsel, Holy Spirit, to show me what's going on, where this is coming from, and what I need to do about it. So I went through just a very, very difficult thing in my personal life. Not between Michelle and I, but it was just my personal life. I went through something very difficult. Our work allows 6 sessions a year free counseling, you know, which is great.
Yeah,
go see your trauma therapist. I mean, we see enough bad stuff. It's just good, and I will go see. Someone saw the therapist, and that's one thing he had me do is go to that color chart, begin to explore what's going on. And it was great. I took the color chart, I printed one, I started drawing, writing on it, and I still have a copy of that right here. And I began marking on what was really going on. So one, I've invited the Father into it. Secondly, I'm gonna delve into it. Give yourself time and space to delve into it. We just don't tend to do that. There's so much happening in our world today. We want to go to the next thing. TED Talks will not fix us. I love TED Talks. I love them. But they're not going to fix us. It's just more content to help, sometimes help us avoid what's really going on in our hearts. So am I really taking time to examine? So then we go back to that time in prayer and practice, a daily practice of prayer and meditation going. Maybe it's going to be in your car ride. Maybe it's going to be before you go to bed. I'm a morning dude. So just wherever it's going to be, am I finding that time to say, Father, I invite you into this place. Even ask myself, what was I experiencing emotionally yesterday? Have I processed that? Giving myself some time to do that. So it's inviting the Father. It's knowing yourself. Was it Socrates who said that? Know thyself. And then it's inviting others into it. So first, I'll talk to my wife about it. And she'll say, yeah, I know.
Yeah.
I know what's going on with you. Yeah, right. I've seen that, right?
She's felt it.
No, but what am I doing now? I'm inviting her. I'm exposing myself, being vulnerable to myself. Okay, I'm inviting you into this with me. Or it's going to be Monday nights with my small group guys. I really jacked this up this week. I need your help. Or maybe it's calling. I've called Joe and Brian on matters sometimes. And, hey, I'm really struggling with this. Help me get whoever your pastor is to do that here at Fellowship or wherever your church is. It's them, but I'm now exposing myself. Super hard to do. We want to talk about fear because I'll be inadequate. I don't want to be inadequate. Who wants to be inadequate? And who wants to bring someone in when they're hurting? And we do a – so Joe mentioned the book, The Joy Switch. If you've not read the book, I've given it to my daughter. She's raising her kid. Read The Joy Switch. It is a great read to understand mentally what's going on in an escalated mind. So – and they give us 6 indicators of going – have you read the book?
I've read portions of the book and another one.
That's not a shaming question. I'm not shaming you, bro.
Yeah. I've read on the topic of joy and how our brain kind of becomes unhinged essentially in times of escalation. And we're not thinking
the
way that we would.
Transparency, I have not read the book either, so you're not alone. I wrote it down.
Because that's one of the recommendations, or one of the books he drew from for his topic when he spoke what we heard before. Mm-hmm. And so that is part of that's doing the work. And then I'm inviting my wife, others. And so I have brought the joy switch into negotiators. So, because the six indications of a escalated mind. Mm-hmm. One of those indications is I want nothing to do with those who are closest to me. Hmm. That's an escalated mind. Another indication of escalated mind is I'm unable to focus on anything else but that one issue. I am, they call that a reactive mind. My mind is totally focused in on one thing.
Tunnel vision. Yeah.
I'm just focused. I can't get out of it. I just keep going back and back again. That's an escalated mind. And as opposed to a responsive mind, which is actually open. I can actually receive from other people. I won't go into them now, but there are six indicators of it. So when I'm negotiating someone on the phone, that's what we do, our negotiations primarily on the phone, I'm assuming they're in one of these escalated states. So I would say something, hey, you know what? It sounds to me like you're probably focused on one thing right now. You can't get your mind off of it. It's at the top of your head. What is that one thing? So I'm now trying to speak into their escalated state. Mm. And I'll give you time to think about that because I'm going to be here all day.
Sure you are.
Yeah. Yeah. Any wife's listening is like, I might as well use that for my husband. Yeah. You know, kind of do.
So, but to understand escalated mind, to understand when my mind's escalated and to understand then how do I then allow the Father – I don't allow the Father. In some ways, it's willful that I'm allowing God to come in, but it's also recognizing God is already present in that. Going, you know what this is, God, and I sit with you in this. It sucks, but I'm not being alone with it anymore. Yep. I'm not going to be alone with it anymore. So those are some of the practices. A good counselor is another good practice. If there's something going on, go see a counselor. I mean, it is. Now, it's harder to get into counselors now because they're so full.
Yeah.
Or go just see someone you trust who is wise and who is going to listen to you and then be able to ask you honest, hard questions.
Yeah, that's so good. I wanted to provide as well just one other recommended resource on this topic that Joe plugged during our session on navigating emotions, and it's the book Untangling Emotions by Alistair Groves and Winston Smith. This has been an incredible resource for me. It's actually my textbook for the counseling class that I'm in right now. And part three is all about engaging the hardest emotions, and it really is the ones we covered before. It's anger, it's fear, it's sadness, and
shame.
And shame, yeah. And how do we actually work through those? So if you're looking for another resource, Untangling Emotions, I'll make sure to include that as well as the Emotional Color Wheel into this month's email that goes out. So be on the lookout for both of those resources as well. Sean, Greg, is there anything else you guys want to add before we wrap up this episode?
Yeah, I got one quote I want to give you.
Sure.
So it's a quote we use in our training for de-escalation. And it's Howard Gardner, Harvard professor of cognition education. And he says this, the less a person understands his own feelings, the more he will fall prey to them. And it's like, and how many people, in my own life, where I looked at the people like, they have no idea what they're going through right now. They're just responding to emotion right now, or that cortisol dump in their head. He goes on to say, the less a person understands the feelings and responses and the behaviors of others, the more likely he will interact inappropriately with them and therefore fail to secure his proper place in the world. And so our inability to understand ourselves and then our inability to understand others, we fail to secure our proper place in the world. And I really believe God wants us to secure and walk in a secure place in the world. And part of this emotional path that many of us have begun and are going to begin. And man, go to the Father. go to the truth. Go to the Word. Go to others. Begin resourcing yourself, networking yourself as you begin this journey so you're not navigating alone.
Yeah. Amen to all of that. This is a really important conversation, and I appreciate you taking the time, Greg, to join us for this episode and to share your experience and wisdom. And guys, our hope is that as you're listening to this, whether you are new to the topic of navigating emotions or you've been in it and steeped in it for a long time, that there's something in here that's just going to be helpful for you as you realize your wake and the boat and the water that you are immersed in and how that's impacting others around you, not just yourself. So yeah, we are thankful that you guys are a part of this with us, and we look forward to seeing you next time on the Awake Podcast.